so good to be with you, and it's a privilege to be invited to come and share with you last night our story, or something of it anyway, part of it, and to be able to minister the word of God to you this morning. I really feel that I was seeking God for something that to share with you that was for you. You know, preachers that go around preaching in different places like I do, you know, it sometimes it can be very easy to say, oh, let's see now, oh, yeah, that's a good one. I'll share that with them, you know. But I wanted something from heaven for this church and for individuals in the church. When God speaks to the church, yes, sometimes he speaks, you know, it's something for the whole church, but generally that is absorbed through individual members. It's your ears and your brain and your heart that God wants to speak to. And I'm believing that that is so this morning. Across the road from us, there's a bungalow. And an English gentleman lives there, single. Talking to him the other day, and he said, I'm a Buddhist. Oh, I said, oh, right, I'm a Christian. And we had quite a conversation. And it made me think, when I say I'm a Christian, and see, he's a Buddhist, and I know a little bit about Buddhism, you know, and the Buddhists, they want to emulate the Buddha. He wants to be like Buddha. And when I say I'm a Christian, as I was thinking about it, what am I saying? Am I saying I go to church? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying I read the Bible? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying I sing hymns and songs? No, I'm not saying that. What am I saying? I'm saying I want to be like Jesus. Christian in the Greek means like Christ. Like Christ. And so when I say I'm a Christian, I am proclaiming what my ambition is, because I know I'm not there yet. I want to be like Jesus. He wants to be like the Buddha. I want to be like Jesus. And over the last few weeks, I've been looking for something that would sum up or encapsulate the life and ministry of Jesus, something that I can lay hold of and emulate, try and be like that. Of course, as I've looked at the life of Jesus, and I've just recently finished reading through the four Gospels, and in my Bible, they're all in red, all the words of Jesus, and what Jesus said and that, and what he did as well. I came across some verses. Of course, you know, we know that he said, I come to set at liberty the captives. And I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But somehow that didn't satisfy me. I wanted to get beyond those words into the very heart and mind of my Savior. I've right down into it. It is the inner attitude of Jesus that I want to copy, that I want to be seen in me. It is the showing of God's family characteristics in his attitudes to life and people. That's what I was thinking about. It wasn't the theology of salvation. I know all that. Salvation is by grace and faith. It's not of works, not doing anything or being anything. But we know that that is the grace of God. But this is the way I live, a Christian. Am I really trying to be like Jesus? You know, there's a lovely scripture, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature by great and precious promises that have been given to us. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Do you know, my brother, my sister, if you're born again, you've got God's DNA. Isn't that an amazing thing? I have got God's DNA. Sister Wick says it. Because I'm part of the family of God. Yeah. I mean, the whole language of the Bible tells me that. It calls him, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Father. Okay. He's my father. Okay, I know there's, I don't like it, but there's one paraphrase that says, dear dad. Yeah? No, someone will produce one that says, pop, probably. I don't know. But you know, Abba. Dada. That's what the equivalent is. Abba, dada, daddy. Yeah? Abba, father. And it says, we are his children. We've got our father's DNA. That is an amazing. I mean, I've always known that I'm a child of God and he's my father. But it only in these last few weeks suddenly hit me, the DNA thing. Am I living according to that family DNA? Like father, like son, they say, don't they? My son is so much like me, poor kid. You know, he's our pastor, you know, and he doesn't do things the way I used to do things. He does some things better. He does some things better. But, yeah, they say he's so much like me in many of his ways. I believe there are a number of events in the Gospels which reveal the true spirit of Christ, which God is looking for in his children. The attitude of Christ. You know, they used to say during the war about the bulldogs, Churchill's bulldog spirit, you know, or the Dunkirk spirit. Meaning the attitude. Yeah. This is something of the spirit of Christ that God is looking for in his children, in you and in me. And I want to just this morning look briefly at three of them, which, as I thought about these over these past few weeks, which really helped me to see beyond the externals of the Christian faith. And some of them are good, but they are not the, I wanted to get rid of those, the good but not essential things. If I was on a desert island with my Bible and the works of Shakespeare and my 12 records, you know, desert island discs, I could still be a Christian. First of all, there is the spirit of Bethlehem, the Bethlehem attitude. Humility rather than high-mindedness. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, 5-8 says. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he says, let this attitude, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And this is from the original New King James Version. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Folks, the higher our attainments, the greater should be our humility. We're not like that, of course. We like to think we're maybe a cut above the average. We like to think well of ourselves. That's natural. That's in our. It's the way we're made. We want to think well of ourselves, of course. Yeah. I mean, there is a lovely story that I read once in America, and I forgot the date when it happened now. But there was a big reservoir, and the one thing that's happened up in Derbyshire recently reminded me of it. Big reservoir in a valley above a town called Jamestown. And it was known as the Jamestown flood, and the reservoir gave way. and it wiped out the whole of Jamestown. Historical fact. And there was one man who survived. Actually, having researched it again more recently, I found he wasn't the only one. But at the time, it was thought he was the only one that survived. And in the story that I read in this magazine, he was the sole survivor of the Jamestown flood. And he became quite a celebrity. He was being interviewed. Of course, there was no television at that time. I think radio had just started at that time. But he was in the newspapers and he was invited to be a speaker at dinners and events for one sort or another. And he became quite a celebrity. Everybody wanted to hear his story, the sole survivor of the Jamestown flood. So much is historical fact. Well, he died. Not quite sure about the rest of the story. I'll leave you to decide for yourself. But he died and he went to heaven and got to the gates and Peter said, who are you? He said, I'm the sole survivor of the Jamestown flood. Oh, he said, come on in then. And Peter took him to his abode, his new abode in heaven. And it was very nice and he settled in. And a month or so later, Peter was doing some pastoral visits and he went around and he called on this man, you see, and he said, how are you getting on? He says, well, he says, it's a bit boring here. He said, down on earth, everybody wanted to hear my story and nobody wants to know my story up here. It's a bit sad, really. Oh, Peter said, don't worry about that. We'll put you down for next month's Tuesday night, testimony night. See, so he said, so he put it, oh, lovely. He said, you can tell your story then. Well, he gets there. There's the platform, and they're sitting on the platform, and there's several thousands of people there, all waiting to hear the testimonies and that. And he's sitting there thinking, great, I'm going to be able to share my story. You know, the sole survivor of the Jamestown flood. And the preliminaries went on, and then just at the last minute, an extra family came in and sat right on the front row. And it was time for him to get up and share his story. So he says to Peter, he says, who's that that's just come in on the front row? Oh, he says, that's Noah. It really put his being the sole survivor of the Jamestown flood right into context, didn't it? You know, he really thought he was the cat's whiskers. But there's always someone with a bigger story than yours. Right? There is. There's always someone who's suffered more than you've suffered. There's always someone who's done greater things than you've done. There's always someone who's been more generous than you've been. There's always someone who's had more faith than you've had. The greater our achievements, the greater must be our humility. For a few years, 6 years, I was the pastor of a church in Barnstaple in North Devon. And we lived in a town there, and we had a flat. The church, which the rented hall was just on the other side of the town, and I used to walk through the town. And the parish, I had to walk through the graveyard of the parish church. Well, some years back, they'd put a cobbled pathway through, so they'd taken several of the graves up, and they put the gravestones on the outside wall of the church. And I always remember there was one there, and it had got the man's name on it. It says, a merchant, and it was either Winchester or Salisbury, I forget which, a merchant of Winchester, whose ship went down in Biddeford Bay, and he gave the date. And I think it was 1790 or so, or 1800, round about that period. And underneath was just simply the words, it gave his name, and just simply the words, an unprofitable servant. Yeah. And I used to think, I wonder how that got on his gravestone, because I like walking around graveyards and looking at the gravestones. You know, I mean, they're all such wonderful people buried in our cemeteries, aren't they? A loving father, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, you know, and all these lovely things that are said about them. I've often wondered, where do they bury the bad people? You know, so So I've often, I used to look at this and think, how did that get? Did his wife, when he his ship went down, did his wife say, yeah, waste of space he was, never brought the bacon home, you know, what an unprofitable servant. No, I think I might going to see that man when I get to heaven. Because I think the only way that those words got on his gravestone, on his tombstone, were that he left it in his will. Being a travelling man, being a merchant, a seafarer, he would have made a will. And I think that he left on there, anything happens to me on my gravestone, I want an unprofitable servant. He knew the story. He knew the story. Luke 17, verse 10. When we have done all that we ought to have done, hands up all those who've done all that they ought to have done. We are to say, we are unprofitable servants. Do we do that? Well, haven't I done well? Give myself a pat on the back. Yeah? We like to feel well about, good of ourselves. But if we're going to be Christian, there's got to be something of the Bethlehem spirit, the spirit of humility in our lives. I remember the grammar school I went to in Coventry, during the war, the headmaster, who was still the headmaster when I went there, Dr. Walker, they decided during the war to plough up the cricket pitch and the rugby pitch and plant vegetables for the war effort. Had to do it. And kept chickens and pigs and all sorts of stuff on there. And the staff, I was told, the staff gathered together and decided who was going to do what jobs. And the headmaster said, I'm going to have first choice. And they thought he would pick the easiest job, the softest option. But no, he picked the dirtiest, rottenest job to look after the pigs. That's something of the Bethlehem spirit. And then, as I looked again at the life of Jesus, I thought, yes, there's the spirit of the upper room, a spirit of service, rather than superiority. They're very similar, but this is the DNA that's running, flowing through our veins, if you like. John 13, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's not just knowing them. It's doing them. A lot of things we know that we don't do. Is that right? Or am I the only one? Yeah, I know that there are some groups, almost sects of Christians who do this foot washing. I don't see the need of it in our country, but I've been glad to have my feet washed once or twice in Pakistan, where I traveled 15 times. First time I was there, it was monsoon time, and I was doing a one-week mission in three different cities, in Karachi, in Lahore, and in Sialkot, and speaking for a week at their very first youth camp. And I took the little minibus from the youth camp to Sialkot, up in the northeast of the country. Rain had been pouring down for days and days and days. Got off the minibus, out of the minibus, and walked to where the pastor's house was. The first meeting was in the pastor's house. It was a large courtyard, covered courtyard. And I was wading ankle deep in pretty raw sewage. The drains had all burst open, such as they were, and the trenches that run alongside the road with the sewage in had all flowed over. And so I just rolled my trousers up and I'd walked through all this for about 10 minutes and arrived there. And at the door, the pastor's late teenage daughter washed my feet. Good idea. Didn't want to spoil their carpet, I suppose, you know. But I was glad to have my feet washed. They didn't smell so good. And it was essential. So I can understand in the scriptures with the dusty roads and that. It was an important ministry to wash one another's feet. Jesus said in Mark 10, whoever of you desires to be first, uses a strong word, he says, shall be the slave of all. Yeah. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's the Spirit that doesn't wait to be asked, but looks for helpful things to do. Puts themselves out to be at the disposal of others. The servant spirit, the spirit of the upper room, spirit of service rather than superiority. I remember being in York. I went to preach in the city of York some good few years ago. And I stayed with my very good friend, Gerald Bean. You'll know Uncle Gerald. Did you know Gerald Bean? He was a ventriloquist and had a doll. Ventriloquist. I'm trying to think what his name was now. It's gone out of my head. Yeah, he had this, and he was great. He'd be on the front row with this ventriloquist doll, and he was very good, often on television in America with this doll, and a great gospel preacher. And the doll would say, I think I'm going to cry. And all of a sudden, two jets of water would come out of his eyes, psh, all over the front row, you know. it was quite an act, really. But many people, we had him for a week's crusade, kids' crusade, and a lot of kids got saved. It was lovely. And I was staying with Gerald and his wife, Elsie, and it had been terrible weather. My car was filthy. And I got up on the Sunday morning, and I looked out of the bedroom window. I heard a noise outside, and I looked out. There was Gerald washing my car. The rain had stopped, and he was washing my car. That's the spirit of service. That was about 7 o'clock in the morning. Was appreciated. It's the spirit that doesn't wait until someone breaks under the burden, but gets their shoulder under the load. Romans 15:1, you who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak and not to please yourselves. Don't we like to live to please ourselves, make life comfortable for ourselves? I do anyway. I have to fight against that all the time. I have to give myself a push now and again and say, come on. There's people needy people there. There's that lady in that care home that needs visiting. And I'm not the pastor anymore. You know, there's this that needs doing. There's that. There's someone who's lonely, someone who's sick. The spirit of the upper room. And then there's the spirit of Calvary. The spirit of sacrifice, rather than security. I know these three things are very close together. But as I was thinking and meditating on these things quite a lot over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I really felt I was getting somehow into the heart of Jesus. What it was really all about. Who he really was. I'm talking about the human Jesus, but then we can't separate the human Jesus from the divine Jesus, this God-man person whose DNA is in me. That I want to be like him as much as possible. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And again in Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We've read that already, I think. And in Luke 17, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I have to ask myself, what is there of the Calvary spirit in my life. How often have my knees ached through praying for others? Remember the man, the elder from the church in Coventry that came and started the Sunday school in our outlying district of the city. Started a Sunday school in the school canteen, the school dining hall. Put leaflets through all the doors around on the pretty rough housing estate where I lived. And I went along to the Sunday school. And this man, as I grew, he'd invite me to his home. And I would go to his home and perhaps go for tea or something like that. And he would lend me books and things, encourage me. I suppose he was mentoring me in a way, in a very careful way. And I remember once I went there and went to his sitting in his front room. And he said, John, he said, and there were three of the boys in that Sunday school that got saved, all roughly my age, who all became pastors. So, you know. And he said, John, you see that chair in the corner there? And I said, yes. He said, that's where I pray for you. And I looked. And on the carpet, there were four patches worn out. Carpet was threadbare. Two places where his knees went, and two places even more threadbare where his toes had been, where his feet had been. That's where I pray for you boys, he said. Look at that. I thought, well, as I remember that, have I prayed for people like that? I'm not quite sure. Not sure. I remember being in Germany at a church in Germany. My wife is German. And the pastor told me about a couple in the church there, young married couple, not been married too long, hadn't got a lot of money. And they had a missionary that come to the church, a missionary couple were going out somewhere in the, I forget where it was now, and they needed support. And this couple decided, we're going to support them, but how can we support them? So they decided that they were not going to buy any more tea, any more coffee, any more fruit juices, and things like that. All they would drink would be water from now on. And they did that for 3 years. All they drank was water. No tea, no coffee, no fruit juices. They sold the car and rode bicycles for 3 years and gave all the money to support this missionary couple. I think that's something of the Calvary spirit. I think that's something of it. That is an amazing thing. What is there of the Calvary spirit in my life, in yours? Have I really taken up my cross daily to follow him? I've often wondered what would be left if we could cut away all the desirable and good, but in a way non-essential elements of the Christian life. Now, this isn't really possible to do. This is purely theoretical, because one thing flows out of another as a result and proof of its reality. For instance, real faith will always produce works. But we might ask, what is the very heart of the Christian life that is more basic, or that in the style of living that proceeds from faith and repentance, which are the evidences and the proofs of our salvation? Again, don't get me wrong, we're not saved by works, not even the things I'm talking about. It's through faith and the grace of God. But there need to be evidences that it's real, that it's working. Scripture says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's a foundation. Is there evidence in the way I live, this spirit of Christ? Is there one thing which, without which we are less than Christians? You know, fishermen can have all sorts of fancy gear, can't they? You know, I went to Pakistan, I think it was my third visit, and I took with me Pastor Peter Jenkins from South Wales. He was in the West Midlands then, and we were good friends. And he came with me, and he was a keen fisherman. And we trekked through the mountains in the far northwest of Pakistan along the Afghan border and the Chinese border and prayed through the villages and gave out a few tracts. No Christians up there at all. Violently Islamic. Little tent and walking and sometimes renting a jeep. And no proper roads, just gravel tracks. And we got to one place where there was a stream, and I'd been there before, the year before, so I knew that there was lots of fish. It was teeming with trout. And so I told him about this, and he said, oh, I'll bring my fishing tackle. I said, we haven't got room for all that stuff. But we got there, pitched the tent, and he took out of his pocket just a line. That's all it was, line wrapped around a bit of wooden thing, and a hook on the end. And he found a worm or something I'd put on the end of the hook. I can't remember what he found now. And he threw his line in. Got a stick off a tree and fastened it on, make a bit of a rod. But threw it in. And in no time at all, we got two lovely fat trout sizzling in the pan. You know, he'd got fancy stuff at home. He'd got, things with bells on and all sorts of things, all the fancy fishing gear that fishermen have, and several different sorts of rods and different kinds of reels. But what do you need to catch fish? You need a line and a hook. And I'm thinking, what is the essentials of the Christian life? What is the, without which I am less than a Christian? The following verse dropped into my mind as I was meditating on this. Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Wow. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That doesn't mean to say if you don't go to a Pentecostal church, you're not saved, that the Baptists are all going to hell, and the Anglicans and the Methodists and everyone. Not at all. If you read the context, it's talking about the Spirit of Christ. But, you know, we use that word spirit meaning the attitude. As I've said, the Bulldog spirit, the Dunkirk spirit. They've got, she's got the right spirit. We use it in that way. And I believe that's what it indicates here. And we've seen something of that spirit in these things. The Spirit of Bethlehem, the Spirit of the Upper Room, and the Spirit of Calvary. How can we tell whether we've got that spirit or not? Let's look and see if we are like Jesus, Christian, thinking, living, or trying to live like him. You know, this isn't the cause of our salvation, but it's the true test of its reality. I believe that with all my heart. Christians are fallible. Being perfect doesn't make you a Christian, because we can't be perfect. But the Bible teaches us Christians are fallible, but praise God, there's forgiveness. I lived through my teenage years with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I made a big poster of it and put it on my bedroom wall. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's not having this Spirit of Christ isn't doing mighty works and performing miracles. We could have read Matthew chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 8, verses 22 and 23, Jesus is talking there and he says, there are some people, he says, will come and they'll say, we've cast out demons in your name. We've healed the sick, we've raised the dead. And Jesus said, I shall say to them, go away, I never knew you. Oh, it's not doing mighty works. It's having the Spirit of Christ. It's having this DNA of Jesus working itself out in us. Working itself out. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Moses had it. It says, and Moses returned to the Lord. He'd been up the mountain. What had been going on down there? Well, they got fed up with waiting, 40 days and 40 nights, and they were dancing. They'd made a golden calf, a golden image, and they were dancing around this golden idol. They'd melted down all the golden jewelry that they'd brought back, plundered in Egypt before they left, and made a golden idol. And it says, Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of your book which you have written. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ. Thinks more of others than themselves. He'd just been talking to God in the mountain. Oh, if I'd been having 40 days and 40 nights talking to God, I'd have come down that mountain and said, yes, Lord, get rid of all this rubbish. God said, I'll start again with you, Moses. Thank you, Lord, that's a great idea. Yeah? Come on, there's something of that in us, a vindictiveness. Paul had it, the Apostle Paul had it. In Romans 9, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was troubled about the lack of faith among the Jewish people. And he said, I could wish myself accursed. Well, it's not possible, is it, that we could die for other people in that respect, in that sense. It's already been done at the cross. Yeah. Paul had it. It's wonderful. Have I got it? That's the question I've been asking myself over the last few weeks. What is there of this Calvary spirit, this Bethlehem spirit, this upper room spirit in my life, which is the outworking of that divine DNA that came into my life when at 14 when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I just all outward? All outward. I ask myself questions like, and preachers and pastors, I don't think it's easier for them, it's more difficult. They like to be thought well of. Oh, isn't it? I mean, people said after last night's meeting, great, said very kind things to me. It makes you feel good. And you have to watch it. Yeah? Don't be too nice to your pastor. No, I don't really mean that, but you know, we can be guilty. That's more easy. It's easier for us to be guilty than you, most of you probably. Yeah, why if I'm sitting there in the meeting and I put my hands up here, what am I doing? Am I doing this in really in adoration of God, or is it because I think this is the appropriate time for people to see me with my hands up? I found myself doing that once or twice throughout my life. Oh, yeah. People are putting that. Oh, yeah, I'll put mine up. And I've had to take myself to task about it. Just the outward thing, the outward things. Are we phony? Now, what I'm going to say now, and I'm finishing with a little story, that it's not a criticism of anybody here, and I'm not implying that anyone here is a phony Christian. So please don't misunderstand me. But I know that once or twice, certainly in my earlier years as a Christian, the challenge of being real and not just putting it on to create the right impression did a lot for me. I hope you will receive it in that spirit. It was a story that a friend of mine in the States told me, a pastor. I was preaching in his church, and he said it's a well-known story in the States, and he said it's supposed to be true. So it doesn't have a funny ending like the other one did. And it's a story of a man who was a major in the U.S. Army who had just been promoted to colonel and sent to a new barracks. It was a brand new setup. And on his first morning there, he was in his new office. And he heard someone coming along the corridor. So he quickly picked up the phone. Man came in to the, knocked at the door. He says, come in. The man came into his office. He said, just 1 minute. And he pretended that he was speaking to the President of the United States. Yes, sir. Yes, Mr. President. Yeah? Yes, I really did enjoy the golf last Monday. It was lovely. It's kind of you to have invited me, sir. Yes, lovely. Yeah? And, oh, yes, yes, and the meal that you and your wife gave me afterwards was lovely, yes. Yes. What was that? Must do it again? I would love to, sir. Yes, that would be delightful. Well, yes, thank you, sir, very much indeed. Put down the phone. Yes, he said to the man, what can I do for you? He said, I've come to connect your phone, sir. I felt a little bit like that sometimes when the Lord has rebuked me in doing something. It hasn't been too often, but it has happened, doing something just for show, just to create the right impression. Yeah? Please, Lord, help us that DNA that's buzzing through our beings, that being made partakers of the divine nature, shall produce the Spirit of Christ in us. There are other things, but I've just chosen three. The Spirit of Bethlehem, humility. The Spirit of the Upper Room, service. And the Spirit of Calvary, sacrifice. I think if those things abound in us, if those things begin to work and show in us, the church will improve. And the world will see something of Jesus walking its streets. God help us. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege this morning of sharing your word with my brothers and sisters. Yeah. Please help us. You know, Lord, we are human. Lord, we know that you live in us, but we still have a nature, a fallen nature, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Please, Lord, help us that we will please you with the way we live, that we will be children that you are proud of, Lord, that your heart delights in. We know it does, Lord, and we sometimes wonder why. But, Lord, make us worthy of your goodness, of your kindness and your grace, that the world around us shall see that this word Christian is more than just a title of someone who goes to church, but it is a reality of Jesus walking this earth again. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes.